We're turning to the book of Psalms today, the book of Psalms, and the chapter is the chapter 80. So it's Psalm 80 for Bible reading. We're going to take time to read the chapter together, the Psalm number 80, and we'll begin our reading at the verse number 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears, and give us them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbours, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it, and it's caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen, and we'll end our reading at the end of the chapter. And with the word before you open, let's then seek the Lord together in prayer, and let's call on the Lord that God himself will be pleased to visit us, and that he will cause his face even to shine upon us. O God, our Father in heaven, we now come to the public preaching of the word through all the means that thou hast providentially given us. We pray that thy word will carry not only to the ear, but to the soul and to the heart of all who hear. Grant, dear God, therefore, the help of thy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. Cause thy face to shine upon us. We turn to thee. We look alone to God. Come now and fill me to the uttermost. I pray that he, the Holy Ghost, will now undertake for me, for I offer prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Asaph, the man whose name appears in the title of this particular psalm, was a celebrated musician during the reign of King David and one of the leaders of the temple's worship. In actual fact, he was one of David's three chief musicians, the other two being Heman and Ethan. And we read of him first when the Ark of the Covenant returned from its exile to the city of Jerusalem, there in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, the verses 16 through to 19. In actual fact, Asaph's name is attached to 12 psalms. We find there in Psalm 50. And then in a section from Psalm 73 right through to Psalm 83, we have a section in which the name Asaph appears in each and every one of the titles of those particular psalms, whether they were written by Asaph or whether they were written for him to sing in the temple is unknown. But today we have read one of Asaph's psalm, a psalm of Asaph, this psalm number 80. Now in the psalm we have mention of the nation of Israel. It is likened to a vine here in the chapter 80 of the book of Psalm. Now the vine was used frequently by the Holy Spirit in the scriptures to picture the Jewish nation. Other references that liken Israel to a vine include the one there in Isaiah chapter 5 and the verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And it goes on to speak about all that God did for the vine, and yet how that vine brought forth wild grapes, degenerate grapes. In Jeremiah 2 and the verse 21, we have another reference. Yet have I planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? In Hosea chapter 10 and the verse 1, we read, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. And then the parable that Jesus Christ told in Matthew chapter 21. He spoke about a certain householder that planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it, and he built a tower and he let it out to husbandmen and went out into the far country. And if you read that particular parable in Matthew chapter 21, you'll find that the chief priests and the Pharisees, when they heard the Savior's parable, perceived that he was speaking about the very nation of Israel, again under the metaphor of a vine and of a particular vineyard. And so, as I've said, the use of a vine to depict the nation of Israel is frequently employed in Scripture. However, many view this image of the vine as also portraying the church of Jesus Christ as well. Through the new birth, we have all been grafted into Christ, who is the true vine. I am the vine and ye are the branches. And so we find that many commentators believe that this particular image can also be applied to the church of Jesus Christ. And today that is how I want to approach the psalm, especially the verses 8 through to 19. These 12 verses form the third section of the psalm. Each of the sections end with the same prayer, turn us again and cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. The only difference each time is the one to whom it is addressed to and how that one is addressed. Always addressed to God, but there is a little change each time. I believe it is showing a ratcheting up of earnestness on the part of the psalmist when he comes to petition the throne of grace on behalf of the nation of Israel, when he speaks firstly, O God. Turn us again, verse 3, O God. And then we find it repeated once again in verse 7. Turn us again, but notice the change, O God of hosts. And then there seems to be an adding of another term in the verse 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. And so we see here an increased earnestness as there is the petitioning of God on behalf of the nation of Israel. The third section really is a prayer like all other of the sections within the psalm. And in that prayer, there is an appeal by the psalmist that God would deal with his people in the way that he had dealt with them in the past. Appeals to God with regard to former dealings with his people is the basis for the cry of the child of God that God would divinely intervene again at this particular moment of time. From history and from God's dealings with the children of Israel, there is now the cry that God would visit again, that God would revive again, that God would quicken again, that God would intervene again on behalf of them as a nation. My title for today's message is taken from the closing three words of the verse 14. Visit this vine. Visit this vine. Focusing our remarks then on the vine of Psalm 80, I want you to see in the first place the partition of the vine. The partition of the vine. I point you in the direction of the opening words of the verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. This vine was brought out of Egypt that it might be planted in a better and a more favorable soil. Now, as you know, the children of Israel were brought out of their Egyptian bondage the night of Passover. They would then be eventually brought across the Jordan after years of wandering and established in the land of Canaan, where they would grow and flourish and worship the true and the living God. The Church of Jesus Christ has followed a similar pathway as the nation of Israel in spiritual terms. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we have been delivered from sin's bondage. We've been called out of the world through the effectual call of the gospel, and we have been brought on to God in salvation. Those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ need to remember these particular truths. We must remember that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We've been delivered from the house of bondage, sin's bondage we have been delivered from, and we've been brought into fellowship and into communion and into union with our God. And in remembering those truths, then we must be cautious and we must be aware that returning to the world is never an option for the child of God. We have been brought out of the world, and God expects His children to stay out of the world. We've been brought out of Egypt. God would not have us to return back to the world, to return back to spiritual Egypt. Sadly today, there are some of God's people who hanker after the world. Some want to return to Egypt and forgo their station outside the camp. Such people have forgotten the misery, the bondage, the darkness, the superstition that they were in before they were redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. Sadly today, the professing world and Christian world and the Christian is more like the worldly than ever before. Separation from the world and onto God that was once a badge of honor is now despised by many professing Christians. Christians today want to amalgamate and they want to blend in with the world. And yet we need to remember that we've been brought out of Egypt. And we've been brought into the marvelous liberty of the gospel. You know, we can boast about our ecclesiastical separation. We have no association with those churches who deny the fundamentals of the faith. But what about our personal separation? Sadly, the line of demarcation between the believer and the non-believer has become very blurred. So it's hard now to distinguish between the Christian and the non-Christian today. And yet the call still goes out from God, be ye holy, for I am holy. The personal challenge to us all is, are we living a life that is separated onto the gospel? Are we living up to what God has called us to be? And what has He called us to be? Children of light. Children of obedience. Holy. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Are we living up to that which God would have us to live up to? Or are we worldly in our behavior? Are we worldly in our appearance? Are we worldly in our speech? Are we worldly in our dress? Listen, if God has brought us out of the world, let's stay out of it. Let's stay out of the world. Yes, we're in the world, but let us not be off the world. God brought the vine out of Egypt, and God has brought us out of the world. Why then go back to the weak and the beggarly things off this world? That which didn't satisfy us as a non-believer, how will it ever satisfy us as a child of God? And so may God be pleased to challenge our hearts as we think about the partition of the vine. But there's something else that we see in these verses. I want you to see the planting of the vine, the planting of the vine. In Psalm 80, verse 8 again, we're told that God's vine was transplanted from Egypt to the promised land. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Speaking of the vine, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Seven nations were rooted out of Egypt to make room and space for God's vine. Those nations that had long occupied the land of Palestine were torn up, root and branch, and replaced with God's chosen vine. This planting of Israel's vine is spoken of again in this third section. Look there at the verse 15. The vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. And so we have God's planting of this vine. The word planted on both occasions has the thought behind it of a vine being fixed, established, fastened to one particular spot. It doesn't move from one place to the next, but rather this vine is immovable. This vine is steadfast. This vine is fixed in the place that God planted it. God planted the vine. God established and fixed and settled the vine in a particular place. You well know that there's another verse in the book of Psalms. The divinely inspired penman directs our attention to another thing that was planted. And this time it was a tree. Psalm number 1. It speaks about a tree planted by the rivers of water, likening the blessed man to that tree. The psalmist in Psalm 1 in the verse 3, he says and states, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This tree is planted in a choice spot. Hasn't sprung up from some stray seed that has been carried by the wind. Hasn't become established or sprung up by some bird dropping this seed into the ground and then the tree growing, but rather it grows where God has planted it. God plants this tree in the choicest of spots in Psalm number 1, beside the rivers of water, where growth and fruitfulness are the outcome because of its particular location. You know, every Christian has been planted providentially by God into a community, into a district, into a town, into a village, into a townland. God has providentially set his people, planted his people in a particular area. And once planted, this may sound to be stating the obvious, but once it's planted, it resides in one place. And I don't think that I would be overstretching the application of that fact when I say that every Christian is not to be like a leaf blowing from one assembly of believers one week and then into another assembly of believers another week, but rather there needs to be a putting down of roots in a particular place and staying in that place until God transplants you, until God takes you elsewhere, until God lifts you and places you in some other place. So let me ask you very directly, are you planted in this congregation? Are you a member of this church? Listen, you have benefited from the pastoral care of this church. You have flourished under the public preaching and the public and the pulpit ministry of this church. Why then are you not a member of this local congregation? Why are you not a member? Messages have been preached on the importance of it. The tree is planted, and yet many fail to put down roots and become part of the membership of a local church. I believe that God would have us to be like the planted tree, this planted vine in Psalm 80, one who is permanently in their place, living a constant and faithful life in an assembly of saved saints. We're planted by God, and therefore we're under His care and we're under His cultivation, and He entrusts that care, the care of the vine, to the spiritual oversight of the church. Now that care and cultivation may require pruning. Fruitless boughs may need to be removed through the preaching of the word, through discipline, through godly counsel. And yet, even when that happens, the vine is not to uproot itself and take itself to some more less challenging place, to sit under some ministry that is not as direct to the individual. They're not to do that. They're to stay in their place. Stay in the place where God has put you. Pray then that God will plant you and give you deep roots. Pray that God would make you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord in this assembly. Listen, folks, God plants His people. He doesn't annually uproot them and then plant them somewhere else and somewhere else. I know of individuals, and you see them or you read of them, and they're in one assembly one week, and then they're in another assembly the next week and the next month. They've left that assembly and they're at some other assembly. Child of God, if you're looking for a perfect church, you may wait to glory. And so the challenge comes to you today. To put down roots. To be found faithful to God. Oh, for people to be well planted and well rooted. Thank God for people who are. Thank God for individuals who have stayed by the stuff and have continued to be faithful in their giving and their support and their prayers for the work of God here in Portland, Owen. Oh, that you would join their ranks today. God plants the vine. Where has He planted you? In the third place, I see from the psalm the prosperity of the vine, the partition of the vine, planting of the vine, the prosperity of the vine. Now that prosperity is spoken of in the verses 9 through to 11. Thou preparest room before it, and it's caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs onto the sea and her branches onto the river. The psalmist, he speaks here of this tender, fragile, insignificant, weak vine filling the land with her boughs extending westward to the Mediterranean Sea. And then her branches, they spread eastward towards the great river, the river Euphrates. And we know that that's what happened when Israel took up her residency in the promised land. She prospered. She extended her influence far and wide from the Mediterranean Sea right to the great river Euphrates. Oh, the prosperity, this tender, small, fragile plant, yet cared for and cultivated by God. See the extent, see her prosper, see her flourish, see her extend, her reach far and wide.
Then we think of the early New Testament church. Think of her in the days of the apostles, planted there in the city of Jerusalem, a band of initially 120 souls, according to Acts chapter 1, but soon her numbers swelled to 3,000. And then added to that, 5,000. And then multitudes are added to her ranks in subsequent chapters. And then as you make your way through the book of Acts of the Apostles, you find the church, the New Testament church, she spreads firstly locally and then nationally, and then eventually she goes international. As those who were witnesses unto Christ, they witnessed of Him both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And today, the Church of Jesus Christ can be found in many nations across the world. All that you have to do is to log on to Sermon Audio early in the morning. And where do you find people worshiping God? In places like New Zealand, in places like Australia, in places like the Philippines. And then as the time progresses, you find them worshiping in Cyprus and in South Africa, and then into England and Scotland and Wales and Northern Ireland, and then later on in the afternoon, right into America and into Canada. And how true the words have become of Psalm 113 verse 3. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised, and praised it is. However, while we thank God for what He has done in the past, we would have to confess, at least in our nation, a lack of progress in the church's advancement into the kingdom of darkness. This is most certainly a day of small things, no doubt about it. Very few souls are being converted. Conviction of sin is most evidently missing. Sinners and saints no longer fear God as they once did. Sin is promoted while righteousness is scoffed at, and biblical morality is deemed to be outdated. I tell you, if it wasn't for the promise that Christ would build His church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, I would find myself keeping company with depressed Elijah under the juniper tree. But Christ is building His church. His vine continues to spread, and when He returns, there is going to be from every kindred and tongue and people and nation a redeemed people found. Revelation 5 in the verse number 9. The vine under the care of the great husbandman prospers. And oh, for, as it were, a day when our reach goes like Joseph's bow, as it runs over the wall. Oh, for an extending of the true Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, for an advancing into the kingdom of darkness. Oh, for a day when there is revival and days of refreshing in the presence of God and in the house of God. Oh, for a day when sinners are converted. Oh, for a day when nations are changed, when society is, the whole landscape is transformed by the preaching of the everlasting gospel. Oh, for a day of prosperity. Lord, visit the vine. Visit the vine. I come to a fourth point in the message. For Psalm 80 goes on to speak about the physical attack on the vine. The physical attack on the vine. Having done so much for the vine, the psalmist now comes to ask God in verse 12, why hast thou broken down her hedges so that all which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. But the hedge, or the wall, as it can be rendered, as the hedge of demarcation, or with the hedge of demarcation removed, the vine is now left in a most vulnerable state, and her enemies take full advantage of the situation. Those who passed by came and plucked her. The boar from the wood wasted her. The wild beasts, we're told, devoured her. Now it is true. It is true that God could have prevented such happening to the vine. It was His. He could have fortified. He could have maintained that hedge to protect the vine, or He could have crushed the intruders when they approached into the vine, but He didn't. For wise and beneficial purposes only known to God, God permitted the hedge to be broken down. The psalmist acknowledged this. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? You know why? So that they would come to seek Him again. So that they would come and petition His throne. So that they would return on to God. Brethren and sisters, all things that happen in our lives are designed for our profit and for our benefit. Spiritual cultivation and maturity is best accomplished in days of adversity. Is this not one of the blessings of this pandemic? You say blessing? How could it be a blessing? We're shut out of, as it were, out of public worship, or we can't go to school, we can't go to our places of employment. Society is shut down almost entirely. How could there be blessings in pandemic? Well, let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a year that you've prayed more than this year? I would doubt it. Has there ever been a year where you've been more dependent upon God than this year? Has there ever been a year? I would doubt it. Have you not come to appreciate the house of God? Have you not come to appreciate the assembly of the saints and the fellowship that we once had with fellow brothers and sisters? Have you not come to even appreciate the hymns that we used to sing together? Has your faith in these days, has it not been challenged? Has it not been strengthened? You who have went through COVID, has your faith not been strengthened as a result of all that you have passed through? Have you not searched your heart, brother? Have you not searched your heart, sister? Have you not asked God to search your heart and to ask, where is there sin in my life and in my home and in my family? Well, then I tell you, brother and sister, there's been benefit and there's been blessing in this pandemic. We ought to thank God for COVID-19. You find that hard to believe? Well, I don't. I want you to listen to these comments from John Fawcett, the Baptist theologian, on the subject matter of affliction. He said these words, "All the afflictions of God's people are designed under His gracious management to test, to make manifest, and to exercise those graces and virtues which He has implanted in them." He goes on to say, "Afflictions serve to quicken the spirit of devotion in us and to rouse us from that formality and indifference which frequently attend a long course of ease and prosperity. We are constrained to seek God with sincerity and fervor when His chastening hand is upon us, since then we feel our absolute need of that help and deliverance which He alone can give us." And so we thank God for affliction. The enemy came in to the vine and almost destroyed her. There is a final thought, a most important thought, that I want to conclude the message on. Thought about the partition of the vine, the planting of the vine, the prosperity of the vine, the physical attack on the vine. But I want to conclude by saying a few things about the prayer for the vine. The prayer for the vine. You can only but imagine the devastation that a wild boar and the untamed beasts of the field would have caused to the vine, with the wall and the hedge broken down. The word waste gives us a little insight to the devastation. It means to tear apart, to tear apart. The boar out of the wood doth tear apart. It can also mean to ravage. The word devour in that same verse, the verse 13, means to break, to eat up, to waste. Just imagine the destruction, the desolation that would have met the eye of the one who passed by the ravaged vine. You know, to some who passed by that scene, the only option would have been to dig up the vine, to throw it into the fire, and then to plant another vine. But listen, that's not the course of action that is embarked upon here. Instead of discarding the vine, prayer is made to God for the vine. What a lesson. What a lesson to learn here, child of God. You know, we think of those who fall away in their Christian lives. The enemy comes in like the boar and like the wild beast, and it ravishes them. And what does the Church of Jesus Christ do? It discards them. It shuns the person. It would be better, yea, it would be biblical, if we prayed for such a person and then put feet to our prayers to see one restored to God. And we learn also here that whenever the Church of Jesus Christ lapses into a state of decay, when the enemy does come in like a flood and ravishes her, we ought to take the matter to God in prayer. And we ought to follow the pattern set forth in this prayer, especially the verse 14. And so let's look at that verse as we draw the service, the message to a conclusion. Notice there are three things that the psalmist asks God to do when he prays for the vine. Firstly, he asks God to return. Return, verse 14, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. The plea for God to return indicates that God had withdrawn, at least in terms of his conscious presence from the vine. Aware of that departure and seeing the necessity for God's presence, the psalmist sets about in recovering what had been lost. And so he prays and pleads that God would return. And are there not times, brethren and sisters, when we sense personally and we sense corporately that God has withdrawn his conscious presence from us? If so, then we are to seek his return. There is nothing, I repeat, there is nothing more desirable, nothing more needful, nothing more beneficial, but to have God with us. And as we return to God, thank God he will return to us. Then let us employ the words of verse 19 of this verse. And let us take it to God in prayer. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Not annihilated. We'll be saved. The second thing the psalmist asks God to do as he prays for the vine is for God to look down from heaven and behold. Look down from heaven and behold. Verse 14. Andreas Musculus, the German theologian and Protestant reformer, maybe one not familiar to us, but he said this about this request for God to look down and behold. Listen. He said, this prayer is fit for none but the truly contrite and those who are in heart returning. Otherwise, with what conscience could we entreat God to look down from heaven and behold our affairs? Should we not inflame his anger all the more if besides living in sin we dare to challenge the all-holy eyes of God to behold from heaven our wickedness? And thus, this is a prayer fit for only those who are returning on to God. I wonder, brethren and sisters, are we in the place with God that we could ask him to look down and for him to behold from heaven our lives and our homes and our affairs and our desires and our behavior and our worship and our labors? and our web browsing and our television watching and our music listening, could we really ask God to look down and behold? See, really, God looking down and beholding the vine, what is the purpose of it? Well, on seeing its desolation, it is that God would have pity upon it, and that He would come to its relief. Listen, folks, God loves His church. He shed His blood for her. May He be pleased in seeing her need. May He come to her relief. And really, that's what the third petition in the psalmist's prayer for the vine entails. For the psalmist asks God then to visit this vine. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine. Mark, please, it is a visitation of mercy and not of wrath that is asked for here. Because the outcome of God visiting is, in the verse 19, we shall be saved, not that we shall be annihilated, not that we shall be destroyed, but that we would be saved. This is asking God for a visitation of mercy. Mercy. And the psalmist gives, and the psalmist furnishes God with a good reason why he should visit the vine in mercy in the following verse, because it was planted by God's right hand. In other words, he is arguing in prayer, what will the enemies say if God destroys the very vine he planted? Therefore, for thy name and for thy glory's sake, visit the vine in mercy. Visit her. Brethren and sisters, this is our only plea, that God would visit us in mercy. Yes, we deserve His judgment, no doubt about it. But our plea is that He would remember mercy. Thank God to the Lord, our God, belong mercies and forgivenesses. Daniel 9, verse 9, He is a God who delighteth in mercy. He is a God who is abundant in mercy. Know that God would come to the relief of His church and that the vine would become fruitful again. Let's pray to that end. You know, I hear people praying and it's nearly as if they want the vine destroyed. God doesn't destroy the vine. Rather, He visits her. He visits the vine. And He does it for His mercy and for His name's sake. As one preacher considered the prayer of the psalmist here, he said the following, and with this I do close. He said, it is a prayer just suited to us. We need the Lord's quickening look, His reviving visit. But do we feel our need of it? Do we heartily desire it? Shall we unite to pray for it? Oh, that the Lord's people in every place would unite as one man to plead with God and persevere in prayer, crying from the heart in reference to the whole church and each distinct portion of it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold, and visit this vine. May God be pleased to visit this vine again.